14:15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper and be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:25-27. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
All right, well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know we're in a short five-week series called The Spiritual Life, that we are examining what does it mean to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so 2 weeks ago, we were in John chapter 3, where we heard Jesus with Nicodemus telling him that he must be born again. He must be born by the Spirit. And what we said is that just as physical birth makes us aware to the world around us, we see light and color and mountains and sky, we hear sounds, things that we never experience when we're in the womb. Just the same way physical birth opens our eyes to the physical world around us, so we need spiritual birth to be aware of the spiritual realm around us, to see God for who he truly is, to understand the spiritual world. And then last week, Ryan did such a great job in developing this theme further by examining Jesus' words in John chapter 4. If you remember, the woman at the well, and Jesus is saying that true worship must happen, quote, in spirit and in truth. And so it's as if what Jesus wants us to understand is like the first thing that these spiritually born again people do is they worship God in spirit and truth because they're seeing his majesty and his splendor for the first time. And so how could they not worship with true worship? It's that genuine, heartfelt attitude of bowing down to God and submitting ourselves to God that is a fruit or the first fruit of this spiritual birth that happens through the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of worship that the Spirit produces in us. Now, this week and next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at John chapters 14 through 16. This is perhaps the densest area in John's gospel where Jesus is instructing his disciples about the Holy Spirit. It's a section in scripture known as farewell discourse. Thank you. Slipped my mind. You ever have that happen? So he's preparing his disciples for this time when he will leave the earth. He's about to go to the cross to rise from the dead, and then he will ascend up to heaven, leaving them. And so he's preparing them for this to happen. And they're scared. They're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. And what he comes back to again and again is, listen, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And that's what we just heard read by Paul is the first three times where Jesus, in preparing the disciples, is telling them, I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit. And we're going to hear that five times over. So we're going to look at the first three this week. We'll save the last two for next week, but that's where we're going. Okay? So as we consider these first three utterances of Jesus, where he's promising the Spirit from these chapters, I want to simply ask us two questions. Two questions that I think help unlock what is Jesus saying here? Why is he saying it? Okay, so here are the two questions. The first one is simply this. Why is Jesus calling the Holy Spirit the Helper? Did you catch that? It came up like three times in what Paul read, where Jesus says, when I send the helper. That's not a normal New Testament way to refer to the Holy Spirit, and yet Jesus is doing it here in these chapters again and again and again. So we want to ask that question first. Why is Jesus over and over again calling the Holy Spirit the helper? And then the second question that I want to ask is just kind of an overflow from that is just, okay, well, if the Holy Spirit's the helper, how does the helper help? What kind of help should we expect to receive from this helper, from the Holy Spirit? So that's where we're going. Let's tackle that first question first. Why is the Holy Spirit called the helper? Now, Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 16, that he will ask the Father, and the Father, quote, will give you, disciples, or you, church, another helper, even the Spirit of truth. And if we're thinking, okay, well, what Spirit is he talking about there? In verse 26, he explicitly says that this helper is, quote, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, if you remember from a few weeks ago, we've said that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, right? God is three in one, and just like the Father is a person in this Trinity, and the Son is a person in this Trinity, so the Holy Spirit is a person in this kind of confusing, complicated thing that we call the Godhead. That shouldn't surprise us. God, by his nature, is going to be above us and hard to understand, but that's what we see clearly in Scripture. So we're asking, why does Jesus repeatedly call this person, the Holy Spirit, the helper? Well, brothers and sisters, depending on your Bible translation, you might not actually see that word helper at all. Instead, if you don't have the English Standard Version, if you're reading the NIV or some other translation, you might see the word comforter, or you might see the word advocate, something along those lines. And that's because the Greek word that's under that word helper, that gets translated helper in English, is the word parakletos. And if you were reading Greek as the New Testament was written, you would know that parakletos is a bit of a complicated word. It's a compound word. So in English, we also have compound words. Doghouse is a compound word made up of the word dog and house, and therefore we know that a doghouse is a house for a dog, right? That's the way compound words work. Well, parakletos is a compound word made up of two other Greek words, para, which means besides, and kallio, which means to call. And parakletos is a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. And so parakletos literally means someone called to one side. That's what that word translated helper means. It's someone called to one's side. Now, the most common use of parakletos is in a courtroom setting. So if you are in court and you are facing charges, whether civil or criminal, you may need a parakletos to come to your defense, to bear testimony, to plead your case or your cause. And when you find someone who's willing to do that, to make a case, you would find a parakletos. Now, the word parakletos occurs five times in the New Testament. Four of them are in John in these chapters that we're looking at, referring to the Holy Spirit. So four out of five. That fifth one actually refers to Jesus as a parakletos. And so I want to read for you 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and listen for how Jesus is a parakletos and how that will help us understand how the Spirit is a helper. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." And there's that Greek word, parakletos. We have a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what do we learn about parakletos, about helper or advocate from that text? Well, Jesus is a paracletos. He's a helper or an advocate because we face a mountain of condemnation for our sins, right? We stand in God's docket guilty 10,000 times over for ways that we have disobeyed God. We stand guilty 10,000 times over for ways we've ignored God, rejected God, mocked God, belittled God. And in that docket, we have no hope without some massive help, right? Without someone coming beside us, coming to our side, to our aid, to defend us. And what John is saying is that Jesus did that exact thing when he came to earth, when he came to live beside us, to dwell with us, to be the exact kind of help we need. Jesus became our propitiation, which is just a fancy word for an atoning sacrifice. He became our atonement, taking our sin, dying in our place, absorbing our punishment, and therefore, Jesus has become our paracletus, our helper, our advocate, because he comes to our side and rescues us from the fate that we deserve. He stands beside us in that docket and says, I bled for them. I paid for them. And therefore, in the courtroom of God, they are not guilty. That is a helper. That is an advocate. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a helper or an advocate in the exact same way that Jesus is, right? Because nowhere in Scripture do we read that the Holy Spirit died for our sins. But when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 16 as another helper, what he's drawing on is the Holy Spirit is going to help you in a similar way. He's going to come beside you in a similar way or to a similar degree as I have come beside you and as I help you. So therefore, when we read that the Holy Spirit is a helper, we're not talking about a helper like your dog might be a helper. We're not talking about a helper like an assistant at work or in the office might be a helper. We're talking about a hope bringer kind of helper. We're talking about the kind of helper that we are just lost utterly if we don't get this kind of help. That's what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he gives us help that is absolutely necessary if any of us are going to live the Christian life. Okay? That's the meaning of the word paracletos. That's the way that the Spirit is a helper. But chapter 14, 15 through 17 says something else remarkable about how the Spirit is a helper. If you have believed in Jesus, if you've experienced that new birth that we talked about a few weeks ago, then the Holy Spirit is God's personal presence to you and for you. So if you have your Bibles open, if you'll have your Bibles open, it's going to help you to open to John chapter 14. And if you have them open, look with me again at verses 16 and 17. So John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And what I want you to note now is all of the proximity, nearness, relational language as Jesus talks about this helper, okay? So verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Because, now listen to this counterexample of non-proximity and non-relationship. "The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So when we read that the Holy Spirit is with us, that this is God's personal presence with us, let us shake ourselves free of any notion that that's just like buddies hanging out, right? If I came to you and said, hey, do you want to be with me this afternoon? You might think, okay, well, maybe Nate we'll get lunch together. Maybe we'll share some stories together. We'll just hang out. We'll have a good time. Companionship is definitely part of what's going on here. But what I think Jesus wants us to think when he says, look, I'm sending you the Spirit to be with you forever. I think what he wanted the disciples to call up is almost like Joshua kind of language. Do you remember what Joshua heard as he looked into the promised land, a land that was filled with armies bigger than his, warriors stronger than his, people better equipped than his? Do you remember what he heard as he looked at that impossible task? Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 to 8. Be strong and courageous. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. You see, as you and I look ahead into life, and as we consider the calling that Christ has called us to, the commandments he has given us to obey, and we see how quickly and easily our flesh runs from that, disobeys him, is fearful, is anxious, I think we can feel a lot like Joshua looking at that land of giants and saying, how in the world am I going to make it? There is nothing in you, and brother and sister, I don't say this to belittle you in any way. We need to be truthful with ourselves and honest with ourselves, right? There is nothing in you, there is nothing in me that can make it in the Christian life alone. We do not have the resources. We do not have the ability. We do not have the faith, quite honestly, in and of ourselves. What Jesus wants us to get is that our hope to succeed and make it to the end, holding on to Christ faithfully and obeying his commands more and more each day, our hope is that the Lord will be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's our hope. And like Joshua could not lose as he followed God's direction, going into the promised land, constantly the underdog, so brother and sister, you and I, we cannot lose, though we are constant underdogs in a world that disregards and belittles God. Though we have a sinful nature still kicking and screaming inside of us, if God is with us, we cannot lose. Your key to pressing on to godliness and faith without buckling under the pressure is the same as these disciples. Think about the position they were in. I mean, it was Jesus who had all the wisdom. It was Jesus whose seemingly crazy plans always went perfectly. It was Jesus who stayed with them, kept them on the right track, and now he's leaving. And he's telling them, look, guys, your hope has not changed. Your hope is in God, and I am sending the Spirit to be another helper, just like I have helped you. And so their key is the same as our key to making it in the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit who is sent to us to be our paracletus, to be this helper that we cannot live without, who will guide us and rescue us and save us day by day as we walk through life. So, you kind of see now why Jesus calls him a helper, right? Just this massive source of wisdom and guidance given to be with us, the personal presence of God with us, dwelling in us forever. So that's the first big question that this text prompts is, why the helper? That's why. Let's turn to our second question. How is it that this helper helps? Well, there are two ways that Jesus surfaces in the two other texts from these chapters that Paul read. So if you still have your Bible open, the first one's going to come in chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. And then the second one's going to come at the end of chapter 15 and 26 through 27. So the first one from chapter 14 is simply that the Spirit is a teacher. He teaches us. So look again at chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, before we look at kind of that main verse in 26, I want to look at 27 and 25, kind of what's coming on either side. Jesus, as he's leaving, he wants his disciples to experience a deep and abiding peace. He says, "My peace I leave with you." And this peace is the kind of peace that is courageous in living for Jesus and resists fear and adversity, right? Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Okay? And this kind of peace we read in 25 comes through hearing and believing Jesus' words, right? "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." And then 27 says, "My peace I leave with you." Now, it shouldn't surprise us at all if we've read the Bible that God's words are linked to a sense of peace and courage and fearlessness. Because the driving question throughout the whole Bible, if you start on page 1, you'll get to about page 3. And from page 3 onward, the big hanging question in the story of the Bible is, whose voice are we going to listen to? Right? Are we going to listen to God's voice? Are we going to listen to the serpent's voice? That's what our first parents did. Turned the world all topsy-turvy. Are we going to listen to the culture's voice? Are we going to listen to our own voice? This is the hanging question as chapter after chapter, book after book, century after century unfolds in the biblical storyline. And it's one of the biggest questions that resounds to us here today. Who will I, Nate, listen to? Will I listen to God's voice? Which voice will you listen to today, tomorrow, the rest of your life? God's voice or another voice? So it's no surprise that here we see Jesus connecting true and abiding peace with what he has spoken. Now here's the trick. Up until this point, and even specifically here with the disciples, humanity has not done a great job of listening to God's voice. The Old Testament, Israel, received God's words written on stone tablets. They were given the law, 300 and some commandments. They were sent judge after judge, prophet after prophet. God did miracle after miracle. I mean, fire came down out of heaven multiple times, right? Plagues were sent among their enemies. And when you get to the time of Hezekiah, a whole empire was defeated without a man stepping on the battlefield. Gideon defeated an empire with 300 men. I mean, this is crazy stuff. And I think we'd be tempted to think, well, goodness, if I lived back then, I would never doubt God again. And we'd be wrong, because they did. Psalm 78, 10, 11. "They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his words and the wonders that he had shown them." Psalm 81, verses 11 and 13. "My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Jeremiah chapter 7. from the day that your fathers, this is God speaking, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Judges 3:7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Psalm 106, they forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. I once heard it said, I couldn't find the exact quote, but I once heard someone say that at the close of the Old Testament, the epitaph over the grave of Israel is, they forgot. They forgot. And so the disciples in John chapter 14, and we here today should be asking, if they all failed, how is it that I am going to remember God's word? How is it that I am going to trust God's voice instead of one of these other voices? I mean, if they failed so many for so long, what chance do we have? And Jesus' answer is John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all I have said to you. That's our chance. That's our hope. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that when a truth about God strikes you in a way that causes you to believe God or press into God or obey God or repent of ways that you've turned from God, and these moments, they can happen in a variety of settings, right? It could be you and your Bible alone in prayer. It could be a corporate gathering like we're doing right now. It could be you one-on-one with another Christian who's encouraging you or challenging you. But believe this, when those moments happen and you're like, oh yes, I see, or oh yes, I remember, that is a supernatural moment of Holy Spirit activity. That is the Holy Spirit doing what 99% of Old Testament Israel never experienced, and they forgot. That is God's personal presence with you, teaching you and reminding you who God is like, what he's called you to do, and how you can follow him. It is miraculous. In the words of Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit, your Paracletus, helping you to remember to follow God's voice, to listen to him. And that is how we stay in tune with God's voice and not run off the rails by listening to some other voice. If we think about it rightly, even the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I believe the miraculous gifts, like prophecy, healing, all the rest, I think those are alive and well in the church today. We might not experience them every week, but go out to like Voice of the Martyrs, read what they're saying. People are getting healed all over the world in the name of Jesus. It's happening, okay? I believe that those signs, those wonders are happening because God wants to give credibility to his voice. Okay, do you understand what that's saying? The more miraculous signs of the Holy Spirit exist and are at work in the world so that people will see, whoa, that guy just got healed. This God must be true. I better listen to him. Right? This is exactly why in Mark chapter 2, when a bunch of men brought their paralytic friend to Jesus, and he's looking at this guy who could not move, and there's a crowd gathered around them, he said, my son, your sins are forgiven. And that crowd's looking at Jesus like, what did he say? That's not what he's supposed to say. What he's supposed to say to the paralytic is something like, be healed. And Jesus knows that they're all kind of scratching their heads. And he looks at them and he says to the crowd, he's saying, so that you know that I have authority to forgive sins, I'm now going to say to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And the paralytic did just that. He got up. He was healed. What's the point of that story? The point is that the healing was giving credibility to the gospel. We can believe that Jesus has authority to forgive sins because he just made this paralyzed man get up and walk in broad daylight before a crowd. This is not in a back room. Everybody saw it. This is exactly how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit's main job is to teach, remind us what Jesus has said. And notice, before we leave this point, just notice how good the Holy Spirit is at his job. Because Jesus says he, the Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. And so, friends, if we live by this Spirit, we cannot miss God's words to us. You don't have to have your PhD. You don't have to have a certain IQ. You don't have to have certain soft skills or people skills or any skills. If you have the Spirit and you're listening to him, you will hear all that Jesus wants to say to you. You will be reminded of all that you need to know. And when we believe Jesus' words, we, like those disciples, will have his peace. A kind of peace that courageously lives for Jesus and resists fear in the face of adversity. This is because the Holy Spirit is our helper, our paracletus, who teaches and reminds us what Jesus has said. So this is the first way that the Spirit helps us, how the helper helps. But there's a second way in these chapters that the Spirit helps, and we find that in chapter 15, and that is that the Spirit bears witness about Jesus. So here's the deal. If you're saying to that first point about the Spirit teaching and reminding us all that Jesus wants us to know, if we're like, great, sign me up. I want that. You'll make it to about class 2 before you realize, okay, well, a big part of that is you and I telling people and bearing witness that Jesus is the Savior of the world to those who don't yet know that, right? That's like a huge part of following Jesus, of believing his words and doing what he says. And so in John chapter 15, verses 26 to 27, we heard Jesus say, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, in a way, this portion is actually tying together the two other portions of Scripture we've looked at this morning. So just a few minutes ago, we noted how the Spirit teaches and reminds us to trust God's voice. And here we're told that we should bear witness and tell other people to trust God's voice. So in other words, what the Spirit does in us, now we're being told that we do for others. Do you see that, how it's related? That as we are taught, we teach. As we are reminded, we remind. That's the way this is flowing. But then secondly, notice the relationship between bearing witness about God and relational proximity to God. Now, this isn't like on the surface of the text, so I'm trying to draw your attention to it. So look again at verse 26. We're told that the Spirit who proceeds from the Father will bear witness about Jesus. So note that. Bearing witness, the Spirit's witness is linked to proceeding from or coming out of or being one with the Father. And then in 27, we're told that the disciples will also bear witness, quote, because you have been with me from the beginning. So there it is again, this proximity or relational language around the bearing witness language. In other words, I think what Jesus is saying is that witnessing about God or testifying to God's existence, his reality, his saving message through Jesus is prompted by being close to God, being in close proximity to God. And isn't that right where we started, right? The Spirit is God's personal presence to be with us. And so it just all makes sense. If he is a personal presence to be with us, well then yes, he will empower us to bear witness about God. Now, I doubt this is a surprise, but I personally think that faithful evangelism, bearing witness about Jesus, is hands down the hardest thing in the Christian life. If you're in here and saying, Nate, I feel like an utter failure when I try to talk about Jesus with others. I feel like I'm stammering. I don't know that I make any sense. I'm filled with fear and anxiety. I can relate, okay? That's me almost 100% of the time. And in fact, if you read all of these books, some really good books that are available to us about evangelism, about how to share our faith, there's some over here in the Resource Center, those authors, when they're being honest, will say the same thing. No one feels that they are a rock star evangelism. Okay? No one feels that they do this perfect or well. It is the hardest thing about being a Christian. But here's the thing. Listening to and believing God's words gives birth to the desire for other people to hear them and believe them too. Because what we experience as we're taught by the Spirit is, this is just good news. This is the right way to live. I don't ever want to go back. And if you care about anybody else in the world, then you want them to experience that goodness too, right? And so the more we experience of God's goodness through the Holy Spirit as he teaches and reminds us all that God has said, the more we'll want to tell others. Now catch that, the more we'll want to tell others. I did not say the easier it gets. Because I think the way this is supposed to work is that as we are reminded, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, as we are further reminded, as we further learn everything that God has said to us and for us, as we experience this proximity of the Holy Spirit, evangelism doesn't get easier, the words don't get easier, what happens is our desire for other people to know him grows to the point that we're perhaps willing to stammer through telling someone how good Jesus has been to us. Or perhaps we're willing to wrestle down the anxiety or worry about, what am I going to say? And we'll say something, because something is often better than nothing. Or our love will just compel us to speak when other times we would have been silent. And it's in this way that the Holy Spirit bears witness through us. You see, too often, what I'm looking for and what I'm hoping for as a moment to talk about Jesus approaches, what I'm most often looking for is like the perfect words. What do I say that's just perfect and going to convince this person? But I invite you to think about your own life. Who are you more likely to believe? The very well-scripted man on the TV who's telling you about his product that you should buy, even though those words were poured over and picked perfectly? Or your friend who just won't shut up about this thing that he bought and loves? Who are you more likely to believe? The Holy Spirit prompts us to speak again and again. Yes, imperfectly. Yes, sometimes stammering. But our witness is that we won't shut up about him. Because he is that good to us. As we experience his personal presence with us every day, as we experience him teaching and reminding us every day the good news that he has spoken to us, as we live out this freedom from all of our sins, the more you are forgiven, the more I am forgiven, the more we should want to bear witness about the forgiver. Right? That's the Holy Spirit. Bearing witness through you. That's your helper. And so, this is how the Holy Spirit helps us. He teaches us, he reminds us what God has said so that we listen to God's voice, and he prompts us to bear witness about this God who has saved us, about Jesus who has come for us, who died in our place to give us mercy after mercy after mercy. We're going to stop there, brothers and sisters. We're going to pick up here next week. And what we're going to see next week is, okay, if this dynamic is happening in our lives, if this dynamic is happening in our church, if this dynamic is happening in the church around the world, what are some of the global effects that happen? The things that you can expect to happen in your life and around you as we're listening to the Spirit, as we're bearing witness with Him. That's next week. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for sending us this helper. Thank you so much for sending us the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that based on these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples 2,000 years ago, that this week in 2025, July, here in Pittsburgh, we would be taught by, we would be reminded by your Holy Spirit of what you have said. That we would follow you joyfully. That we would submit to you gladly because you are our God and no one treats us better than you. Lord, everything that is in us apart from you doesn't want to hear that voice, wants to run from you. And so this week, would you protect us and would you help us to hear you, listen to you, follow you? Thank you for giving us such a good helper to be with us and to dwell in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.